Well, we're hoping to have a wee series beginning today over the next Lord's Day mornings and as well on great Bible prayers. And I was going to do this on a Tuesday night, and then I thought, well, prayer's important for the whole fellowship, and it's important that we realize that prayer is essential. And we might just be inspired as we look at some of the great prayers in the Bible. So we're going to turn to 1 Chronicles, the first book of the Chronicles, and to chapter 4, 1 Chronicles and chapter 4. And we'll just be reading two verses together. And it's 1 Chronicles and chapter 4. So 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Just two short verses, and that's all we know about this character called Jabez. And there it is, tucked away in 1 Chronicles in chapter 4. But we know that he prayed a prayer, and we know that the Lord answered it. And even in that short statement that I've just made, there's an encouragement for us. A prayer's prayed, and God answered. Well, whenever we think about these prayers, we're going to be thinking as much on the prayer, the person who prayed, as the prayer itself. And we know very little about him, but here's what we do know. His name was Jabez, and his mother gave him that name, which means sorrow, because she bare him with sorrow. She's the mother of an undisclosed number of boys, because he's referred to as more honorable than his brethren, so he has brothers. So even if there's two of them, that still means, well, you need two for a plurality to begin with. Yet, for some reason or other, he is the one with this name, Sorrow. And it would make him stand out from the rest. So it's a name that commemorates some kind of sadness that's associated with his birth. That makes me think about Jacob and his wife Rachel. And she did something similar whenever they were on their way to Ephrath, and the labor pains came upon Rachel, and she went into very hard labor. We read about this in Genesis 35. And from verse 16, this is what we find. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, son of my sorrow. But of course, we don't know him as Benoni, we know him as Benjamin. His father called him Benjamin. So although she knew that she was going to die in childbirth, and she calls the boy Benoni, but his father overrules that Benjamin wouldn't live the rest of his life carrying that name. And we know him today, of course, as Benjamin. So Jacob steps in. And the name Benjamin means son of the right hand, and I suppose Rachel was always the right hand woman in Jacob's life. So yes, childbirth can be a painful experience, an anxious experience, and I'm not speaking from experience. And labor can be very different from one baby to another, even in the one home. Yet in spite of this, what I am told is the joy that then follows offsets the agony of labor and travail and childbirth. So it would seem strange that if it was that it was just that event. And that makes me think that it might have been more than just the birth itself. Jesus said in John 16 and 21, A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. So we're left guessing at the nature of the sorrow. Perhaps she was widowed before her baby came into the world. And that's possible because she's the one naming the child. And it's also possible because there's nobody to step in and say, look, it may have been difficult, but there's brighter days ahead. In fact, with the other boys, she discovered that. Or maybe something else had happened. Maybe as a family, they were going through a time of hardship. And at a time of hardship, the last thing maybe you want to hear is there's a baby on the way. Or maybe she suffered from what is generally called the baby blues, when she would be weeping uncontrollably after the birth, doesn't know why. We just don't know. We don't know. But this we do know. Whatever it was, she transferred it in a way to her little son. And he was going to go through life stigmatized by it. If a mother, or this mother in 1 Chronicles 4, if she did live to see how Jabez turned out, and the other sons, how that he was more honorable than them, she would have maybe thought again about naming him Sorrow. A name that's possibly given just in a moment of despondency, or maybe just a moment of faithlessness, which she then went on to regret, regretting that she had given him this gloomy and ominous name. And she might have reproached herself through life because of her negative feelings just at that time. And every time she thought about Jabez and heard his name, it was a standing memorial to perhaps her lack of confidence in the Lord. Remember our studies in the life of Joseph, how that in the darkest of times, Joseph was unaware that God was at work. And he was even at work, as we discovered at the climax of the story. He had been at work in the lives of his brothers too. And yet in the middle of all that, we see the self-pity of Joseph's father, Jacob. And in chapter 42, verse 36, we read this, and Jacob, their father, said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. Ye will take away Benjamin, and all these things are against me. And he just saw that everything was against him. But actually, everything was for him. Because the family were going to be preserved. They were going to have food in time of famine. They were going to be able to live in the best of the land of Egypt. And the whole of the nation, that group of 12 tribes and all of their issue, was going to be preserved and blessed through these things that Jacob thought were all against him. And that makes me ask this question. Have we had a Jabez moment? Have we had a moment when we could write Jabez over at sorrow? William Cooper, the hymn writer, wrote the hymn, God Works in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. Do you know it? And here's a couple of verses from that old hymn. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. I had a Jabez moment when I was out of work, and when I couldn't understand what God was doing. But the Lord gave me another occupation. More's the pity for you folks. But I have better reasons to get up every morning, haven't I? And I have greater job satisfaction than I ever had in secular employment. I think of Corrie ten Boom in those concentration camps and the horrors that she experienced and losing her family. But the Lord gave her an international ministry. And she touched millions across the world. he had a Jabez moment closer to home, in a manner of speaking, Fred Orr went out to Brazil, and he had a Jabez moment most certainly whenever his wife Ina at the age of 29 died suddenly. They were only a couple of days into their journey to Boca de Acre, but the Lord greatly blessed Fred and the churches that he planted and the Bible school established, and he remained there for 60 years serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul had a Jabez moment. He could have written Jabez over the shipwrecks that he talks about, the lashing that he received in custody, the prison terms that he served, the people that let him down. He could have written Jabez over many moments. But this is what Paul writes, Romans 8 and 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and here's a great verse to focus on, folks, isn't it? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, real as they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we've got his name. And we also find something about his character here. Barnes writes, it's remarkable that Jabez should be introduced without any description of ancestry. And yet the fact that he is named without that suggests that he's a well-known person. We can only suppose, says Barnes, that he was known to those for whom Chronicles was originally written, either by tradition or by writings which have since perished. So, well-known. All the writer had to do was mention Jabez, and knowing that his readers would immediately, oh, aye, Jabez, remember him. But what was he known for? An honourable man. In fact, he stands out in being honourable. He stood out even from his other brothers. And there may have been that minimum of two, but there may have been even more. And they may even also have been honourable. But he was more honourable. In fact, it's believed that that's the sense of this wording, that they were honourable, but that he was more honourable than his brethren. Because if they were wayward and sinful, it wouldn't be much of a comparison, would it, to say that he's more honourable? It wouldn't be hard. So it's assumed that they were honourable, but he is more so. If they were good and upright and decent, then he was above them. He towered above them in integrity and uprightness. So what can we say about that? Well, we can say that he was in a good relationship with others, if he's honourable. So we haven't even got to the prayer yet. We're building the picture. He was in good relationship with others. And I would suggest also that when we do look at the prayer, he not only was in a good relationship with others, but he was in a good relationship with God. And the two do go hand in hand, because you can't say you're rightly related to the Lord and not be rightly related to others. And I think that because of what's missing from the prayer, because he doesn't begin as David does many a time in the Psalms, which are prayers, and he begins, Lord, I have sinned, casting himself on God's mercy, and then turning the prayer around, but there is hope in the Lord. We don't see that here. There's no confession of sin. And if that was a fault, if he were a sinner and it wasn't confessed, we certainly wouldn't be reading the last line of verse 10, and God granted him his request. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. A book was written a number of years ago on the prayer of Jabez and sold millions. It really focused on the phrase, enlarge my coast, written by a man called Bruce Wilkinson. But what Bruce did was to advocate praying the prayer of Jabez verbatim. In other words, taking the words of that prayer, taking verse 10, and people were to take those words and pray that prayer for a month, even though Jesus clearly says we're not to use vain repetition as the heathen do. And there's lots of things in that book that suggest that you just have to name it and claim it. And that the secret to that is repeating this prayer every day. Friends, if you were to repeat that prayer 10 times every day, it doesn't mean to say that you'll be blessed in the way that Jabez was blessed. It doesn't mean to say that you will have great prosperity and great success in the way that he perhaps had. Because what we're discovering here is that the secret was the man who prayed and the God to whom he prayed. That's important. We're discovering that it's not a formula of words. And that's why I don't get too wound up if somebody praying for the first time, or maybe who doesn't normally pray, doesn't get all the things said the way they would like to say them. Sure, who of us does? Because the Lord's looking in the heart anyway. And we still need the Holy Spirit to come and to take what we say, good or bad as it may be, and to interpret that and present it before the throne of heavenly grace in groanings that cannot be uttered in a way that we can never imagine. The purpose for trying to pray well in public is that we do edify each other around us, but it's not edifying God. God has to still come in and help us as we pray. So Jabez is publicly, and I believe privately, upright before he utters a word in prayer. So we can't take this one-size-fits-all policy and pray that prayer and just expect it to be a formula for success. Because there might be somebody here today, and what your prayer really is from your heart is, restore me, Lord. Is that somebody's prayer this morning? Maybe somebody's here today and your prayer from your heart is, Lord, give me the power over temptation. Is that your prayer? Maybe the prayer that needs to be prayed by somebody here today is, Lord, give me the courage to make it up with somebody. And whether it was my fault or not, we're not speaking. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me and that thou wouldst keep me from evil. How does it start? He prayed and called upon the God of Israel. So the you in that prayer, oh, that you would bless me, is the God of Israel. So we've heard about the man. Who's he calling upon? God, the God of Israel. For centuries, people addressed God as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, Israel's fathers. Of course, Jacob's name being changed to Israel. And what were they really saying? They were saying, I'm praying to the covenant-keeping God, the God who called this people and who has made promises to this people, and the God who, in spite of even their waywardness, loves, has set his love upon this people. At the dedication of the temple of Solomon, Solomon says this, if the people keep the law, God will bless them. If they depart from the law, God is just in chastening them. And if they eventually, being chastened, repent and come back, God will forgive them and heal their land. And that's all based on the fact that God keeps his word, and God's purposes will unfold. Just as we quoted from the little hymn, God's purposes will ripen fast. So God sticks to his divine plan in spite of our weaknesses. And how do we approach the Lord in prayer today? Well, Paul helps us. Ephesians 1 and 15, Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, speaking to the church at Ephesus, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul's saying, this is how I pray for you. And this is how he goes on. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul addresses the Lord when praying for the saints at Ephesus on this particular occasion, as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the God of Israel, but he's also the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fathers of Israel were pictures and types and shadows and illustrations of the one who would eventually come. If the likes of Jabez had faith in the God of Israel, how much more should we have faith and confidence in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the greater revelation that we have. Doesn't that inspire confidence and faith in us? So we praise, oh, that you, the God of Israel, would really bless me. Bless me indeed, it is there in the AV. You would really bless me. So there's a sense of reality about his request. Now, Jabez was already blessed. We have to acknowledge that, haven't we? He's blessed by God in that he's been enabled to live an honorable life and to have this testimony and to have others to see that and identify that in his life. He's been blessed in that although he's been given this sorrowful name, it hasn't proved to be how he has experienced life. So he's already blessed. He has honor, notoriety, we could even say fame. And yet he calls upon the God of Israel to bless him. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And you know, sometimes God blesses us by withholding things. Did you ever think about that? Because we're prone to think that God's not good. He doesn't love us. He isn't gracious whenever he withholds something from us. And that can be a number of things, and I won't put my finger on that. The Holy Spirit can do that. But God can actually be blessing us by withholding something from us. Something we think we need, we must have, we should have, others have. But God knows that if we had it, it wouldn't be good for us. God blessed Joseph, didn't he? By allowing him to go through the refiner's fire of hard trials. Joseph thought that he was already blessed when he had the fancy coat. And yet, getting rid of that coat, having it ripped off him, was actually the beginning of the Lord's refining work in the life of young Joseph, which brought him to greater glory and greater things, and a greater experience of God, and greater dependence and trust in God, and proving God, and actually becoming like God. God-like, like Jesus. The blessing of loss. Isn't that strange? Is that a contradiction? Well, what does Paul say in Philippians 3 and verse 8? Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse that I may win Christ. Oh, there are many inferior blessings in this life. We think we're blessed and we settle for them. Is that how we pray? Or are we praying in such a way that, Lord, we leave it up to you? Because it's not a risk to pray that way. You're not taking a risk to say, Lord, you bless me, should it be the blessing of loss. That's not risky. Because we have a God, if he takes something away, if he withholds something from us, he's no man's debtor. And we will be blessed in other ways. Solomon reigned at a time of relative peace, and that can give way to complacency, and it did in his life. He had horses and vehicles that the horses could pull in abundance, but he didn't prepare them for war. He took his eyes off the enemy. He used them for trade, forgetting more. And then he got more wives. You're waiting for me to crack a joke there, I know. I just couldn't think of one. And they turned his head. In fact, they turned his heart away from God. What did Solomon not have in abundance? And yet the great blessing that he started out with was tarnished in that he didn't finish well. Let's not settle for inferior blessings of temporal things that we'll one day leave behind. But let's look to him for what he has for us, be that what it may. The superior blessings. I mean, Paul even says in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And we read in Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith and fame, at the end of it, people who go unnamed, but there were people who suffered and even suffered martyrdom, of whom the world was not worthy. But they're in glory today. They're crowned. They've received a reward that nobody can take away from them. They're in a place where moth and rust cannot corrupt what they've gained. There's the blessing of hardship. Whenever we would have liked ease. Do you know one of the problems that I think, that's only one of the problems, but we have within our, not only our denomination, but also coming from the Elam denomination and looking also at other, the groups who in the Northern Ireland context would have been seen as the back street churches, the wee halls. And by the bigger churches, we were always looked down upon and despised, weren't we? Isn't that so? And yet now we're well accepted. We're not despised any longer. We've kind of got what we were looking for, recognition amongst the denominations. But I wonder, has it been at a cost? What have we lost? We're living in a time of ease. We're not embarrassed any longer to be seen walking to a Baptist church or an Elam Hall. There's no stigma attached to that any longer. And yet in those days, the people who did, they went faithfully to every single meeting. They stood in the open street and open airs and took what was hurled at them. And today we're living in ease. But I wonder, do we have the blessing? And you can go down through the nonconformist of church history and you'll see the pictures the same. And he says, "Bless me." Is that selfishness? No, I don't believe so. I just think that Jabez, in asking the Lord to bless him, he's not comparing himself with others. In fact, he's maybe looking at his other brothers and he's thinking, you know, they have everything they need, but I feel my need. You remember whenever the Lord had risen from the dead and he spoke to John and Peter, and after he had revealed Peter's how Peter's maybe going to come to an end where he would be taken by the hand, somebody else would lead him, and it seems to be an end of persecution. And then Peter asked the question, "What is that?" Or, "What about John?" And Jesus says, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Let's not be distracted by the success or failure of others. When we come to God, let's ask for ourselves if we are lacking. Let's examine ourselves. Isn't that what we think about when we come to the table? Let a man examine himself. I believe that's what Jabez was doing. And when he says, "Enlarge my coast," he's maybe looking at his limitations. It's not a case of, "Here I am, and I'm going to just claim and claim and claim, name it and claim it." It's maybe a case of, in spite of all that the world thought of him, in his heart of hearts, he maybe felt limited. Do you ever feel limited? When you're alone with God, is that what comes to us? And he's really saying, "Lord, would you expand my boundaries?" And you know, it's an equally literal interpretation to say that it mightn't even be just earthly boundaries he's talking about here. He's talking about heavenly, eternal goals. when he prays for expansion? Is it maybe the expansion of his faith, from having little faith to having increased faith? Didn't Jesus say in Luke 17, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." And the Lord's reply is this: "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up from the root and cast into the sea, and it would obey you." It's not always the size of our faith, it's the type of our faith. Who have we faith in? And that's what we're seeing in the prayer of Jabez, the man himself, the prayer as much as his prayer. And he may even have been concerned as to what the Lord would do and how the Lord would lead. And maybe the Lord would ask him to do something in order to bless him that would be a wee bit outside the box. And then he goes on to say that your hand would be with me. So whatever it is, whatever it might be, and if God is asking you to step out, if that is so, don't worry. It's easier to say that, isn't it? But don't worry, because his hand will be with you. If that's what the blessing is, and if it does mean going out at the Lord's command, going farther in that sense of the enlarged coast, don't be afraid, the Lord will be with you. That thine hand might be with me. We mentioned to the boys and girls about someone who's blind, and how helpful a hand belonging to a sighted person is to someone who's blind. Taken by the hand, led, security, safety. I think of the weak person and how important the hand is to them. Someone who needs support, someone who's crumbling, someone who's about to physically fall to the ground, but they're caught. That thy hand might be with me. So whether you need guidance or whether you need support today, call on him. Jabez feels his need, but he's also aware that the Lord knows his need. When Moses was in the wilderness journey, he said, "If thy presence go not with us, lead us not up." Hence the importance of the Lord's hand being with him. Oh, that you'd bless me. God of Israel, bless me. That your hand would be with me and keep me from evil. In spite of the fact that Jabez was at this point honorable, upright before God and men, he knew that he was still human. I like that. He could have thought, "I'm invincible. I'm the boy. I'm the great example. My diary's full of bookings for great conferences." But he says, "Keep me from evil." And here's the reason: that it might not grieve me. And he's not praying there for an easy time either. I believe whenever we think about the Sermon on the Mount, we see godly sorrow. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's mourning over sin and over how sin can contaminate the believer. Wonder, do we mourn over sin, or is it just a fact of everyday life that these things happen? And he was determined not to get into a position where he would do something that his conscience would prick him about, where the Spirit would convict him about, and it would leave him to be grieved in his spirit and have to, in godly sorrow, come before the Lord. Isn't it better to grieve at the prospect than to grieve after the results? Isn't prevention better than the cure? Godly grief. And how does the verse end? As bluntly as these two verses begin, "And God granted him that which he requested." We don't know any other details. We don't know what he got or what he didn't get. All we know is this: what he prayed for specifically, God granted him. We don't know how his coast was enlarged. But what we do know is that it was significant enough to warrant being recorded in two verses in our Bible. Not that you should take up these literal words, this formula of words, and use it. But today, friends, pray your specific prayer to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to bless you. But being aware that in order to come before him, we need to be right with him and with others. And in coming before him, we're letting him bless us in the way that he chooses, which will ultimately be for our good and his glory. And even if something comes that is God testing, well, I'll test you and see how serious you are. If that is the case, remember this, his hand is with you. And have that desire in your heart. Lord, I don't want to be in a position where I've done something that I will be prostrated before you in godly sorrow about. Keep me by your power. We're not expected to pray what Jabez prayed. We're expected to pray how Jabez prayed. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake.